Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out a community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Church, welcome to our Easter celebration. My name is Sarah. I'm part of the teaching and research team here at Movement, and we're so glad that you have joined us today on Easter Sunday. Whether this is your first time with us or you've been with us for lots of weeks, we want you to know that we've been praying for you, that our hope is that today, even though this Easter looks different than what any of us have experienced before, we want you to know that we're praying that this Sunday is a Sunday where you encounter Jesus in a new way, where you learn something new about Him, where you're made more aware of what it is that He has done for you as we are celebrating not just His death, but also His resurrection. And so as we celebrate that together, our lead pastor Mark and myself are both going to share a story with you about that first Easter. But before we can jump into that celebration, we have to remember, what is it that brought us to this point? How have we gotten to a point where Jesus is coming back to life? Now, we obviously could spend weeks, months, years talking about Jesus's life. But in just a couple of minutes, I want to summarize for you who He is and what has brought Him to the place where He has died. Jesus is God's Son, and He came to live on the earth 2,000 years ago. The reason that He came to live as a human amongst the human population is because as God has been involved in human history from the beginning of time until that point, what He saw is that humans were really broken, that we were doing things that hurt ourselves and we were doing things that hurt each other, and no amount of effort that any human made was enough to fix the problem. There were moments, sure, where good things were happening and where big bridges were being built between people. But ultimately, no human could ever erase all of the brokenness that exists in the world. And so God decides that He has to be the one who steps in and intervenes. And that's why Jesus comes. And so Jesus comes and He lives this life, and every part of His life is perfectly in line with what it means to be a perfect human, what it means to live a life that is in perfect step with what God wants for him. And so there is not brokenness in the way that Jesus treats people. There is not brokenness in the way that Jesus relates to God. Jesus lives His life in a way that is intended for all human beings. And as He's living this life, He is, as He goes, providing healing and wholeness to the people around Him. Many times that meant that He was spending time with people that no one else in the community or the society wanted to spend time with. So He's spending time with the weak. He's spending time with the poor. He's spending time with the sick. He's spending time with people that everyone else just think of as the outcasts. And as He's spending time with them, He's speaking to them with dignity and respect. He's doing miracles that provide for them in a way that they could not have imagined or anticipated. And through all of that, what He wants them to know is God loves you. God loves you. He has not forgotten about you. He sees you. And He wants to draw you to Himself. And so all of this comes to a culmination in this last week of Jesus's life. And that all starts with the Sunday that we now call Palm Sunday. If you were with us last week, our lead pastor Mark shared about that Sunday. And as he shared, he reminded us that Jesus was coming into the capital city of Jerusalem, and He's being celebrated because, remember, all of these people have begun to look at Him and say, this man is clearly sent from God. This man cares for us. This man must be the one that we have known for hundreds of years is coming, the one that we call Messiah. Now, they're not wrong when they think of Jesus as the Messiah, but what you need to know is that when they think of a Messiah, they're not thinking this is going to be somebody who sets us free from our sins. No, that idea was not really present in their minds, at least not in the front of their minds. What they were thinking is, this is someone who's going to set us free from our enemies like Rome. And so they're anticipating that this entrance into Jerusalem is the beginning of sort of this military capital campaign. And yet, what we find instead is that as Jesus is now in this, the capital city of Jerusalem, the religious teachers, these people who have been skeptical and angry and frustrated with Jesus throughout his life, because he calls them out and he says, if you really loved God, you would treat these broken people in the way that he wants them to be treated. These people, they have started to build this plan against Jesus. And just a few days after Jesus enters the city on Palm Sunday, they put their plan into action. They get one of his closest friends to hand him over. They put him on a trial where they bring false witnesses in. They accuse him of all kinds of things that he had not done. And eventually they hand him over to the Roman government. The reason that they do that is because they want to see Jesus put to death. They don't just want to accuse him, put him in jail, and send him on his way. They want him to die. And so they hand him over to the Roman government because they know that they have the ability to execute a capital punishment. And so the Roman governor puts him on trial. He's not sure whether Jesus has done wrong or not, but he knows that if he doesn't put Jesus to death, things are going to get wildly out of control in the city. Because what has happened over these last few days is that all of these people who used to be part of Jesus's following, little by little, have begun to turn against him. They've begun to believe these seeds of doubt. Jesus is not the one that we were waiting for. He doesn't look like the Messiah that we wanted. And so ultimately, Jesus is put to death. He's hung on a cross. He dies a death that is brutal. And the whole way through that crucifixion, he does not condemn. He does not curse. He does not speak angry words. He offers forgiveness and grace to all of the people around him. And then he's taken down and he's put in a tomb. And he stays in that tomb for several days. And as he's lying in that tomb, his friends don't know what's happening. They're sad. They're brokenhearted. They feel like, we thought we knew what was happening here, but maybe now we don't. And this brings us to the first Easter. So I'm going to read to you a passage from John chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 1. If you want to follow along, you can. Otherwise, just listen. This is just a few days after Jesus has died. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus's head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed, for until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go and find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave him his message. It's been a few days since Jesus has died, and he's been placed in this tomb. And so Mary Magdalene, she goes. She goes to the tomb after the Sabbath is over. The Sabbath is, it was Saturday for the Jewish people. And on that day, they weren't supposed to do any work at all. And so the Jewish people have been waiting. They've been waiting until the Sabbath ends for them to be able to go to the tomb and to put spices on Jesus's body in accordance with the Jewish traditions of that day. Now, according to the other gospels, we know that Mary Magdalene wasn't the only one who went. There were some other women who were with her as well, Jesus's mom and some other women who were part of Jesus's following. But what is so interesting to me about this story that we find here in John is that John chooses to focus primarily on this woman, Mary Magdalene. Now, I don't know what you know about her. What we know from the gospels is that she's someone who had formerly been possessed by demons, and Jesus had set her free from that. And from that time, she follows him. Now, as a woman, she would be kind of on the outside of society. Women were not as valued or not as important as men were at this time. As someone who had previously been possessed by demons, this would be a layer of shame or a layer of burden that she carried that would make her also an outcast. And what we find is that this woman comes to the tomb and she sees that it's empty. And when she sees that it's empty, her first thought is not resurrection, because that's not what they're waiting for. They're not waiting for their Messiah to come back to life. Even though Jesus had talked about that, it was so hard for them to understand or conceptualize that their Messiah was going to die. That when Jesus talked about coming back to life, they didn't think that he was talking about an actual event. And so she sees that the tomb is empty, his body is not there, and her first thought is someone has taken his body away. And so Peter and John come and they see that the tomb is empty and they leave again, and Mary is still standing there, weeping. And Jesus approaches her and he says, "What's wrong?" If you look back, at verse 15, "Dear woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Now, I think that this is so beautiful for a couple of reasons, because Jesus sees her in her grief. And Jesus also acknowledges that there's something that she wants. This is a common theme in John's gospel. What do you want? What are you looking for? What do you want to experience? What do you want to see? And yet notice that it's not until Jesus says her name that she recognizes him for who he is. It is possible to be near Jesus and to not know him. It's possible to be in his presence and to not recognize him for who he is. Mary had anticipated that this Messiah, this Jesus Messiah, was going to look a particular way. And then the way that he behaved was different than what she thought. And because it was different, she's now experiencing real grief and real sadness. Maybe you are finding that you're in a similar situation. Maybe it's because of the current events of the time. Maybe it's because of something else, but maybe you are finding that you're experiencing real grief and sadness. And it's causing you to think, I thought that God was going to show up for me. I thought that God was going to behave in a particular way for me, but he hasn't. It's possible to be near Jesus and not to know him. And yet Mary gets to experience Jesus calling her by name. And when she hears him call her by name, she chooses to see him for who he is. This makes me think of John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice. They listen to me. I call them by name and they follow me." That's what's happening here. She had been overwhelmed and overcome by grief. She was near him, but she didn't know him. But then there's this moment when he calls her by name, and she chooses to see him for who he really is. Now, this isn't the end of the story. Now, Mark is going to tell us what comes next.
Well, Sarah just gave us some background on the life of Jesus and why his life matters. She also gave us some background on how that all fits into this story of Easter. She even shared some snapshots before he died on the cross and an encounter that happened after he died on the cross and was raised from the dead. I want to share a second encounter that happened after Jesus was raised from the dead and was gone from the tomb. It's in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 34. Let me read this out loud for us. It says, "The same day, two of Jesus's followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?' They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, 'You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days.' 'What things?' Jesus asked. 'The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth,' they said. 'He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them, Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us, since it is getting late.' So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' And within the hour, they were on the way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.'" Well, Sarah got us thinking today along the lines of this phrase that she shared, that we can be near Jesus but not know Jesus. We can be near him, but not know him. And in this last passage we looked at, Mary Magdalene was near him, but for one reason or another, she couldn't see Jesus for who he was. She couldn't see him until her eyes were opened. But there was a moment that she was talking to him and everything came together. She knows him for who he is when he calls her by name. Well, this passage that I just read in Luke chapter 24 shows us that sometimes, like these men, we're processing the life and the ministry and now the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And sometimes it's a lot to take in. There's a lot of pieces to connect, a lot of things to process. And these men were putting the pieces together, but still processing it all. And these two people were near Jesus. They were talking to Jesus. They were talking about Jesus and the timeline of the Messiah, but they just didn't understand things because it didn't fit the narrative and their preconceived notions. We actually talked about this concept last week in the story of Palm Sunday. We said that sometimes people reject Jesus when he doesn't fit what they've thought he will be or who they thought he would be. Sometimes Jesus is not who people wanted him to be. Sometimes he doesn't do the things they wanted him to do. And sometimes he doesn't fit who others want them to be. And so we can end up blinded and missing Jesus, even though we're near him. These guys were probably encountering some version of that early on in this conversation, but they had this aha moment where they see Jesus, where they recognize him, where they submit to what he's doing and they submit to his understanding of who the Messiah is and how he would arrive and what would happen. In other words, they were basically recognizing that Jesus's way was better than their way. I know we've all realized that at one time or another, some point in our lives. Sometimes you can be near the truth and you can be staring at the truth. You can be right there, but not realize what's happening because your eyes aren't open. My wife, Kristen, and I grew up in our network of churches that Movement is a part of. We grew up and went on a ministry trip where we met that would always end at our Momentum student conference every summer. And we met the summer of 1999 and began dating at the end of high school. And we went on to college. And I'll never forget, there was a guy who went to our college one day. He came up to me and he said, "Hey, did I ever tell you that I have a photo from our youth conference the year before you and Kristen met? And I have this photo of me and someone else, and you guys are in the background. Your friends are talking, probably flirting at a youth conference, right? And we were standing next to them, and we never met, we never spoke, we never talked, but we were right there. We were so close to knowing each other, and that still blows my mind to this day. Luckily, we would meet a year later, we would come to know each other, we would get married, we would have a wonderful family, we would get to move to Hilliard and start Movement Church. But what if we had never spoken? What if we had never met? What if we were that near each other and that close to something that could have changed our lives and never experienced that?" That's what can happen when we're near Jesus, but we don't know Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, who is Jesus to you? What is your view of Jesus? How do you see Jesus? Do you consider him to be a good speaker, a wise prophet, someone who people really liked? Or do you see him as someone that came to give his life to heal you? Sarah already shared that in some way we're not able to heal ourselves and to fix ourselves, but Jesus came to give his life to pay the price for our sins so that we could be healed, so that our lives could be made whole, and so that we could know him. He picked up the tab. He paid our tab. He paid the price for our sins, even though we didn't deserve it. And when you understand that someone paid your tab, when you understand that someone did something for you that they didn't have to do, you don't just go back to your normal way of living. If someone helps you get out of jail, you don't just go back to your life. No, the best thing that you can do is live your life to honor their gift and to honor their sacrifice. So following Jesus and living for Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus means that you no longer live for yourself, but you give your life to him and say, "Jesus, I want to live for you." See, Jesus gave his life on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And he was raised from the dead to give us life. And maybe there's just never been a moment in your life where you understood those words, where you connected those dots. Maybe you've been around spiritual things. Maybe you've been around church. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian or religious family, but you never knew that you could respond by giving your heart and your life to Jesus. Well, the scriptures say that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We are saved through faith by the grace of God. It's not about what we've done or who we are. It's about what Jesus did. And that might feel in some way unnatural to trust in the sacrifice of another person, but that's what it means to surrender to Jesus. Part of repenting from our previous sin and our previous life and the way we were going and turning to follow him is understanding that there's nothing that we've done, but it's trusting in what he has done and who he is. Today, I want to offer you a relationship with Jesus. Jesus tells us clearly in scripture that we can live our lives for him, we can surrender our lives to him, and that we can know him. And just like any other relationship, it has a beginning. And today can be the day that you begin that relationship where you spend time with Jesus, you talk with Jesus, you get to know Jesus, and you grow in your intimacy with him as you live your life for him. If you want to make a decision to trust Jesus, it's a simple thing to do, to just talk to him and say, "Jesus, I know that I need you. Jesus, I know that my life is lost without you. I know that my sin separates me from God, but you paid the price for my sin with your death on the cross. And you've given me new life. And so I want to surrender my life to you. I want to trust my life to you. I want to live my life for you." If you want more information or you want to talk to someone on our staff about that decision, I would love for you to text the words "new life" to the phone number that we're going to put on the screen. You can start a relationship with Jesus right where you are today. But if you want someone to walk alongside you, explain that concept to you, and help you grow in that relationship, we would love to do that. Just text New Life to the phone number that you'll see on the screen. The Bible says that if we draw near to God, that He will draw near to us. So I want you to know today that our big idea is this: we can be near Jesus and we can know Jesus. We already said that sometimes we can be near Him and not know Him, but I want you to know we can be near Him and we can know Him. We can have a relationship with Him. We can trust in Him. We can feel hope and belonging and love in a relationship with Jesus. And that's why Easter is a big deal. That's why we celebrate Easter today. Not just because it's something that churches do or something that Christians do. We celebrate the fact that we have hope in a relationship with Jesus. And so I want to invite us to worship today, to respond today. What a joy it is to know Jesus. There are some people watching this who have known Him, who have had a relationship with Him, and maybe they've fallen asleep at the wheel. My prayer today is that you'll have a renewed sense of serving Him and honoring Him and worshiping Him and responding with your life. Let's take a moment now and respond to our God. Respond to His goodness and say, Jesus, thank You for saving me. Thank You for healing me. Thank You for giving me hope. I want to live my life for You. Thank You, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encouraged you to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or giving online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.